Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus has been stirring up some heat with the Pharisees in Judea and needs to get out of Dodge. He's on his way to Galilee, and instead of going around Samaria, as most Jews would, he decides to go straight through it. But it's not just because he wants to take a shortcut. Jesus has, you might say, an appointment with destiny. He arrives in a Samaritan town and sits down alone at a well, Jacob's well. It's been a long day on foot, and Jesus is thirsty. And he's waiting for a certain someone to come along to give him a drink. Lo and behold, a Samaritan woman arrives at the well. She's also thirsty and has brought her bucket to draw water for the day. But Jesus knows that she's not just thirsty for water. She's come to the well at high noon, after all the other women of the town have collected their water. That's because this Samaritan woman isn't exactly part of the crowd. Just as she goes day in and day out to get a drink at Jacob's well, everyone knows that there's a different kind of Jacob's well she returns to, for love, for acceptance, for life. She's had many Jacobs over the course of her illustrious career as an adulteress. And Jesus knows that that well, like the one she comes to for water, has always left her thirsty again. Not just that, it has left her used and undesirable, an object for other thirsty men. The more she has returned to that well, the more she has given of herself, the greater her loneliness, the greater her rejection, the greater her sin, and the less she has had to give. But what she doesn't know is that this man at the well isn't there to use her or take anything else from her. This man is there to meet his bride. You see, this moment is a classic setup for a Jewish romance. Isaac's wife, Rebekah, was discovered at a well. Jacob met his wife, Rachel, at a well. Moses met Zipporah at a falafel stand. No, at a well. As Alistair Roberts says, when we see a woman and a man meeting at a well in the Bible, we should almost always be able to hear the wedding bells in the distance. And in fact, just before this encounter, we hear John the Baptist speaking of Jesus as the bridegroom in John chapter 3. What we're about to see in this interaction with the Samaritan woman is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. You might say it's a picture of a wedding proposal and a betrothal. We're going to see what happens in the human heart when it first encounters Jesus. So what is it that happens? To begin with, the woman is struck by the fact that this man is putting himself on her level. Not only is it highly unconventional for an isolated man to be talking to an isolated woman, but even more so for a Jew to be talking to a Samaritan, not to mention this Jew's request to share her defiled drinking vessel. When she questions him on this, he says something surprising. If you knew who I was, you would be asking me for a drink, because I have living water. Living ordinarily means moving water, spring water, as opposed to stagnant well water. Jesus says that his water is better than her water. It's the kind you don't have to keep coming back for. And he's willing to give it to her. All she has to do is ask. So she does. Even though she still has no idea who he is, or what she's in for. She has no idea, for instance, that by asking for this man's water, she just unwittingly initiated an ancient ritual. The law of Moses in Numbers 5 states that if a husband suspected his wife of unfaithfulness, he could bring her before the priest, who would give her a drink of water made bitter by a curse. Through the effect of that drink on her body, God would expose any adultery she might have committed. And sure enough, with one simple statement, "Go call your husband," Jesus has the woman give herself away. "I have no husband," she says. And that's the truth, maybe truer than she meant it. She's had 5 affairs, Jesus reveals, and is currently in the middle of affair number 6. She's not a worthy bride for any self-respecting man. Jesus exposes her in an instant, bringing all her deepest sin and shame to light, down to the number of men she has slept with, a woman caught in her adultery. But the curse doesn't follow. Jesus doesn't condemn her. He knew her already, and now he's letting her face the truth of herself too, honestly and completely. Where can she go to hide from God's presence? Nowhere. So then where can she go to find him, to offer sacrifice, to be cleansed for all her sins, to get right with God and to worship him as she ought to? Is he in Jerusalem, as the Jews say, or in Samaria? Neither, says Jesus. The hour is coming and is already here when you will no longer find God in this place or that place. You will not worship him out there, but in here. You will find him within, in the depths of who you are, and you will worship him face to face in spirit and truth. To encounter his presence, you will no longer need to go to a temple. And what you're thirsty for, you will no longer need to find at a stagnant well. You will become the house of worship, and you will become a well, a fountain of living waters welling up to eternal life. That's what the Father is looking for, Jesus says. And that's what I'm here to give you. But this sounds pretty radical. How can we know that what this man is saying is true? The Messiah will know, she says. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. And Jesus replies, literally, "I who speak to you, I am." And she believes him. This man sent from God sees all her sins laid out before him. And he still tells her that the Father is looking for her, for all who will worship him in spirit and truth, no matter who they are or what they've done. This is Jesus' promise to her, that despite everything, God chooses her, and that he wants to remain with her and within her forever. And already something begins to well up to overflowing inside her so that she has to tell everyone about Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Though the Samaritan woman didn't know it yet, Jesus was committing to be her true husband. Husband number 7, who would faithfully give his life for her so that she could be his spotless bride. The next time we see Jesus thirsty and asking for a drink, he will be nailed to a cross, fixed to our destiny, drinking the cup of our sins, taking the curse of our unfaithfulness upon himself. And in exchange for that sour wine, his heart will be pierced open to pour out his blood and the cleansing, life-giving water of his Spirit, the love of God. It's that same Spirit who dwells within us, his church, today. It's that same Spirit who comes down upon the bread and wine each Sunday to make them for us the body and blood of Christ, the bridegroom. Do we know the gift of God? Do we know who it is that we encounter at the table each Sunday? Do we believe that he can give us living water so that we will never be thirsty again? It sounds very nice in principle, doesn't it? There's a beautiful poetic cohesion to all of this imagery that Scripture presents us with. But if we're honest with ourselves, as we're called to be during this season of Lent, do we really want to worship God in spirit and truth? Are we really willing to receive him into the depths of who we truly are? I have a hunch that if the Samaritan woman knew there would be a prophet at the well that day who would tell her all that she had ever done, she might have stayed home instead. What about you and me? What would we have done? Christ promises us his abiding Spirit, the Spirit of truth. But how many of us can abide that Spirit? How many of us are ready to enter into the light of the truth of ourselves, to be exposed in all our sin and shame, all our defects and unworthiness, and to meet God truly face to face? It's so much easier to worship God out there. So much easier to come to a building and walk through a set of rituals and say a prayer of common confession. So much easier than to approach him in here with those uncomfortable truths about ourselves, truths we would rather deny and pretend don't exist. And yet this is what God is looking for, what he's thirsty for. In fact, it is all that he will accept. And thanks be to God, Jesus seeks out his bride. He waits for her at the well and ambushes her with his love, because he knows that in the light of his countenance, the Spirit of truth will not condemn her, but will set her free. Even one who has known the litany of sins we just heard Paul list in Romans 1, even they can become a true worshiper of God. Even they can become a spring of living water welling up to eternal life, if only they will come to him in spirit and in truth, trusting in the promise of Jesus. But do we choose instead to hide behind the mask of the religious crowd, never acknowledging even to ourselves what lies beneath? Is our only confession corporate? And our only worship institutional? Or will we risk being seen by God for who we are, warts and all? As David prayed in Psalm 52, you desire truth in the inward being. Collective ritual is not enough. We must move inward. True worship comes from within, not without. In spirit and in truth. If that is how we come to God, if that is how we seek him, we will find that his inexhaustible love for us will never run dry. It will become a fountain welling up within us to eternal life, and we will know that nothing, truly, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the faithful bridegroom who lays down his life for his bride to bind our destiny to his. He gives us living water without price and without limit, the outpouring of his Spirit, who alone sets us free and truly satisfies. May God grant us the courage and humility this Lent to ask him for this. The book of Revelation closes with these words: "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Amen.